Bless my heart tonight. The singing has, the prayer time has, your participation and fellowship has blessed my heart tonight. Charles Weigel was the author of a hymn we just sang, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." He was a great preacher, and God was greatly using him. And as he was out in evangelism, he came home from a meeting, and there he found a note written by his wife saying that the ministry is not for me. I'm not happy, and I'm finished. And she left him. He said he sat down with the note in his hand, and he wept for a bit. And then he began to pray, and God spoke to his heart and gave him these words. And he said in about 15 minutes, he went over to the piano and wrote the words and the tune and sang that song for the first time. I don't think it's by accident we finished our part of worship and singing with that hymn, because I'm going to be speaking to you about that very thing. Look in John chapter 11, if you would, please. And the title of the message for John chapter 11 is, "If Thou Hadst Been Here." If I hadst been here. By the way, I appreciate Brother Derryberry filling in for me Sunday night. And the woman with the issue of blood, what is your issue? And I've heard Tom preach a lot, but I don't know if I've ever heard him preach better than Sunday night. Boy, did that bless my heart. My wife came home. She was even spiritual. Well, I thought, man, that's a great message, you know. And but Tom, I don't think I've ever heard you preach any better than what you were Sunday night. And I don't know if you were just a better preacher or I was just more of a needier person, but it was a blessing to my heart. Wasn't it a blessing? Just great. Yeah. John 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha." So we know there's three people here. There's Lazarus. This is not to be confused with the one outside the rich man's table or gates. And he has two sisters. We should pray for him. Any guy who has two sisters, we need to pray for. And I have an amen on that? Okay. And one was named Mary and one was named Martha. And it was that Mary, anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, I want to speak just a moment, and I think there are people who are watching live stream, and I've talked with folks recently who've watched live streams. The preacher, the message that you preached that was just for me. But can I just tell you, it's raining on somebody somewhere every day. And as desperate as your situation may be, or as desperate as your circumstances may be, don't let the devil trick you that you're all by yourself out there. You know, the devil wants to paint this portrait that you're out in this little dinghy boat out in the raging ocean, and the waves are up and down, and you're taking on water. No one understands and nobody knows and nobody cares. That's not true. Actually, there's a lot of folks who are just trying to hold on. And we have these sisters who are concerned about their brother who is nigh unto death. And they send for the Lord. They know who to go to. Amen. And boy, they're going to the right person. They send to the Lord and they said, "Listen, Lazarus is sick. We need you to come. Come quickly. He's very sick." Now, down in verse 21, Martha, when she sees the Lord, look what she says. "Martha, therefore, said unto Jesus, Sir, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Then down in verse 32, it's Mary. And Mary, the Bible says, Mary, therefore, when she came where Jesus was, having seen him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Sir, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now, they're sisters, so you know they're talking to one another. I don't know what kind of conversation, but I have two sisters and I know how they can be. And they're talking to one another. I know where Jesus was. I know. And you know, when Jesus doesn't show up, when we think he should show up, we start doubting Jesus. We're wondering, is he real concerned for us? But we know, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We know that from Peter. Peter knew that because he said, Lord, my mother-in-law is sick. And the Lord went over and touched her, healed her, and she got up and started serving them. And Peter knew this well. But they're talking and they're having some conversations. They're having some thoughts. And by the way, this is when the devil wants to come in and wants us to doubt the presence of God, the power of God, the love of God, the concern of God, all these things. Now, let me say something. We covered some of this in my Sunday school class, and Christy shared just a wonderful testimony. But let me say this. When we are in crisis, it's not the things that we do not understand that we need answers to. It's not the questions that we have that have to have answers. It's the things that we already know that we need to reaffirm. We know that he loves us. We know that he'll never leave us or forsake us. We know that he's never suffered us any harm or any kind of hurt. All he's ever been is good. All he's ever been is loving. All he's ever been is kind. And so it's not the things we don't know in the midst of our desperation. It's the things that we do know about our God. We don't need to challenge his concern. We don't need to challenge his love. We don't need to question any of these things. We need to be rock solid on what we already know about him. But they've been talking. And they said this. Now, they said, if thou hast been here, if thou hast been here, we wouldn't say it that way. We would say it this way, Lord, where were you? We'd say, why, Lord? Why? We'd say, Lord, if you had only been here, we'd say, Lord, where were you? Now, let me tell you something. He's where he always is. He's on the throne. That's where he's at. And there's always been those, and I can't take a lot of time tonight to give you a lot of illustrations, but I'll give you a couple. There's always been those who feel like that they're alone and that nobody understands. I think of Elijah. Man, what a man of God Elijah was. Amen. And who was that? Who is that Jezebel of a woman that was upset with him? What was her name? Jameson? Oh, Jezebel. She was a Jezebel. Stay away from those women, son. They'll ruin your life. Jezebel. And she sent those prophets of Baal. And then Elijah would cry out to God. And man, they'd fall down. And she'd send more. And they'd fall down dead. The next second or third group came up and said, hey, Elijah, hey, easy now. They found dead. And then Jezebel got word to Elijah that within 24 hours, he was hers, and she's going to make him before the sun sets. And he touched tail, and he runs. And listen what it says, 1 Kings 19, verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life. He saw it, he arose, and he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, let me tell you something. It is a wilderness out there. He goes into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. God, just kill me. Now, he just had a great victory, hadn't he? Yeah. Isn't that right? Isn't it so that it hadn't rained for three and a half years? Didn't they take the bullock out and and the prophets of Baal cut themselves and they did all this ceremonial stuff. Nothing was happening. And he began to ridicule them. Maybe your God's away on vacation, on a long trip. Isn't that what he said? He was a hater, wasn't he? He was a meanie, wasn't he? Boy. You know, that's what you'd be called today. If you say Joe Osteen today, Benny Hinn today, somebody, oh, you're a hater and you're legalistic. But that's what Paul says, look out for Alexander the coppersmith. He's done me much evil. He's withstood my words. Paul called him out. I think we ought to call him out. Amen. Amen. And we see here that Elijah, he says, just take my life. Life's not worth living. He said, it is enough. I've had enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I'm not better than the other spiritual, the patriarchs and my fathers. I'm not greater than them. Just let's end this thing. Take my life. Now, listen to me. This is where we get when we feel like we're alone, but we're not alone. God is with us. I can't help but mention Job. Job felt alone. In Job chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, so went Satan from the presence of the Lord. Let me remind you, there was a Lord who started this. He spoke to Lucifer and said, would you consider my servant Job? There's none like it unto him. He's bragging on us. He's bragging on Job. And the devil says, oh, well, you blessed him so much. You've made him wealthy and you've given him 10 children, you a good wife, you blessed him so much. Let me get a hold of him. I'll make him curse your name. And man, he lost his fortune. He lost his friends. He lost his family. He lost his fitness. And here we see that in verse 8, he is sitting in ashes, sackcloth and ashes. He is a potsherd. He's scraping himself. Verse 7 says that Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So he was one solid covered with boils. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a nasty boil or not, but they don't get much nastier than that. And here he is. He's down in sackcloth and ashes, and he's got a piece of broken pottery. He's scraping the pus and the ooze and I hope you've had dinner and all that's out of there. And all, man, that's here. Whew. He's mashing those things and stuff that's coming out. It's unbelievable. It's an abomination. It's terrible. And I got a bus minister story I could tell you about this, but I'll pass on it right now. But anyway, here he is. And he feels like death. He feels like he's dying. Then verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still remain, retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Now he tells her that you speak as one of the foolish ones of Israel. You shouldn't speak this way. But understand this, he lost so much. And it's as if when we get to these points, we'd say, Lord, where are you? Lord, why? Lord, if you'd only been here, Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. Now, let me share with you. I don't want to scare you to death. They're short, but I got seven thoughts here I want to give you real quick. Let me tell you what they are. Why the Lord tarried. And you see, the Bible tells us in John 11 that when Jesus got Mary and Martha's word, he tarried 2 days. He tarried 2 days. Now, you think a good Lord would have been, you know, hippity-hoppity on his way. But can I tell you everybody something tonight? Listen to me. God is not our genie that we blink and we just get our way. And can I tell you this? God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, and he's working that in our life. Can I just be honest with you? I don't understand everything. I've been through 2 back surgeries within a week. The first one was 7 hours long. The second one was around 6 hours long. I couldn't get out of bed. I had to go to a West Tennessee rehab hospital for almost 2 weeks. And now I'm facing back again at hip surgery. I knew when I was a teenager doing that twist was going to get me one day, you know. And by the way, that hurt when I did that. And I'm trying to be funny with some of it. But I want to tell you this. Trouble comes in our lives for three major reasons. Number one, through our stupid folly, we invite trouble to come into our life. Sin brings trouble into our life. Or it's a personal attack from the devil. The devil trying to discourage us, trying to crush us. And so it's an attack of the devil. Or it's a testing of the Lord. The Bible says, and God did tempt Abraham. Not in a temptation way, but in a testing way. God cannot tempt to do evil. But understand this. I know this. If you've brought that folly on yourself, it's the chastening hand of God. God's chastening you. Now, I know I'm not under the chastening hand of God, and I don't think I'm important enough for Satan to attack, but I will tell you this, God's doing a work in my life. This is not coincidence. I don't believe that. I don't believe in four-leaf clovers. I don't believe in rabbit's foot. I don't believe in Murphy's Law. What can go wrong will go wrong. I don't believe in any of that stuff. I believe especially for the children of God, God has a special plan and purpose, and things are specific in our life. And God's doing something in our life. And I think certainly some things that I've learned is humility. That God's teaching me, showing me some things. And I want you to know we need to learn the lesson that God's teaching us, because we don't want to have to go to summer school. Been to summer school. Love biology so much I took it twice, once in the winter and once in the summer. You know, it wasn't any more fun in the summertime, let me tell you. And you don't want to go to summer school, so learn the lesson God's teaching. Now, let me share with you why I believe the Lord tarried. First of all, let me say the Lord tarried for two primary reasons. I won't give you some other reasons, but these are the primary reasons. Number one, to glorify God, His Father. And to proclaim to the world that He, Jesus, was indeed the Son of God. Verse 4 says this, and Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. What this means is that there's the two primary reasons why He tarried, was to glorify His Heavenly Father and to proclaim that He is their Messiah. He is Jesus. He is the Lord, the Son of God. Secondly, I believe the Lord tarried to reveal His great love. Notice in verse 3, therefore His sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. Look at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And look down at verse 36. The Bible says, and verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold, how He loved him. I believe He tarried to show His great love for this family. And I want you to know, don't you ever, ever, ever question God's love for you. The greatest thing anyone could ever do, the greatest example, the greatest thing God's ever done was give His only begotten Son for us wicked, wretched sinners. I believe that He tarried revealing His love. You see, we would want to think, well, if God loved me, He'd get there quick. If I got this $1,000 thing I can't deal with, if He loves me, there'll be $1,000 in the mailbox. That's the way we think. But no, God, He puts more stock in us. Our need may be greater than $1,000. We just don't realize it. God's building something. God's doing something. God's developing something. God wants the glory for it. Listen, God's got a plan. God's got a purpose that He wants to work in our life. And we see here that He tarried to reveal His love. Thirdly, I believe that the Lord tarried to teach the necessity of waiting on God during our great tragedies. Yeah. We've gotten to be instant people, haven't we? I mean, presto, change. And by the way, I love it. I like it. I like, you know, put enough butter on microwave popcorn is pretty good. You know. I don't want to sit there and pop popcorn all day. There's instant stuff that you can get, and it's not bad. And we have got instant Christianity because of that. But I want you to know something. One of the biggest problems most of us have is a weight problem. I'm not talking about being too heavy. I'm talking about the W-A-I-T, weight problem. We want it, and we want it now. Amen? That's the way we are. Now, he says in verse 6, the Bible says in verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Can I tell you something? God is not anxious about your trouble. He can deal with it. God's not wringing his hands about our trouble, about our heartache, wondering what is he going to do for us? How can he help? God's got the answer. When we are in trouble, when we are in that seat, that uncomfortable seat, man, we've had a couple of our ladies go to the dentist today. I don't know what sin they committed to have to go to the dentist, but I bet they won't do it again for a long time. Man, I broke a tooth just over the holidays, and it was a crown, and I went back, and before I was done, it was over $2,000 getting the thing fixed, and it was a root canal on top of it. Holy cow. It's the best root canal I ever paid for. But for $2,000, can you imagine the racing stripes I could put on my truck for $2,000? There's all kinds of things. Now listen, all we want is out of the seat. We don't want to learn the lesson. We don't want to go deeper in our faith. We don't want to be a deeper believer. We don't want to love Jesus more. We don't want to shout blessings and glory to God. Look what he did. We just want out of that seat. That's what we want. That's why the dentist puts you on your head so you can't climb out of that seat when he has you down there. It's hard to get out of that seat when you're standing on the back of your head. You see, the Lord tarried to teach these believers the necessity of waiting upon God. Hey, there are some things I'm waiting on God to do. I ask him every morning. And tonight when I go to bed, I'll ask him tonight. I will. Sometimes I'll weep throughout the day and I'll cry out to him about it and ask him to do it. You know why I ask him? Because I know he can. You know why I ask him? Because I know he wants to. I'm not asking something that's amiss. I'm not asking something unbiblical. I'm asking something that I know he can do and he wants to do. You know what? Our Heavenly Father rejoices when he gives us answers to our prayer, to our prayers. He always answers our prayer. He says yes. He says no. And he says wait. It's amazing to me. People say, well, I prayed to God and God didn't answer me. Well, what did you pray about? I prayed about X, Y, Z. Well, he didn't answer you? No, I didn't get it. Well, yeah, he answered you. He said no. You know, that was the answer. I know that from my own childhood. I go to my dad and say, Dad, can I borrow $10? No. And Dad don't ever, you know, he don't ever answer me when I ask him for stuff. Yeah, you know, he said no. Understand this, Isaiah 40:31, you know the verse well, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings of eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The Lord wanted to put a little bit of weight faith in these people. When we were at the old building on the south side of town, and we voted that night to move. The next week I had, some people come to me and say, have we got property yet? And I thought, no, we don't have property yet. Now, this is not going to be, you know, something next month we're going to be in a different building. This is going to be, and we're like the nomad church, right? We had the fastest moving church in Madison County, moving until we got our facilities built. But understand this, during those waiting times, our valuable times, that's when we learn much about ourselves, and that's when we learn much about our God. He waited, he tarried to teach the necessity of waiting on God during our great distress. Now let me tell you this. This is not going to be the last time these believers are going to have to wait on God where they learn. Number 4, the Lord tarried to teach the need of seizing the opportunity. You see, look at verses 7 through 10. It says, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. Jesus understood the importance of seizing the opportunity, seizing the moment. And here he tarried, waiting for that time to take place, knowing even though these disciples are these Pharisees were there, these Jews who were seeking to stone him were there. Number five, let me say that the Lord tarried to show his great power over death. God's not hot and bothered. If Lazarus died, he'd just raise him from the dead. I thought about this a lot. Now, I don't have any answers to these, but what was it? Where was Lazarus? Lazarus was somewhere. Was he in paradise? Was he in heaven? Was he like, oh no, they're calling me back? I don't want to go back. You know, I mean, I don't know. You know better than I do. But we do know this. He raised several from the dead while he was on this earth. Notice in verse 11, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians that if we use the Lord's Supper wrongfully, he will sleep. It's a metaphor for death for the child of God. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoke of taking a rest in sleep, of rest in sleep. These disciples, how frustrating they are here. They don't grasp anything. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, that's how clear it gets. This is like one of our deacons meeting. I'll talk about some things, and then I'll just finally say, Lazarus is dead. And then they'll get it. Okay, like, okay, I'm in trouble now. Number six, I believe the Lord tarried to help strengthen the faith of these disciples. I want to tell you this, going there, knowing that there's foreboding evil men there desiring to stone you, going there to see Lazarus and to tell him to roll the stone away and to pray, and Lazarus come forth, loose him and set him free. Don't you think that that built faith in these disciples? Don't you think they turned to one another and thought, man, our master can do anything. Our Savior can do anything. And then number seven, notice the Lord tarried to stir the courage and the loyalty of his disciples. Now, when I read this today in my study, I cackled out loud. I just laughed. You read the Bible sometimes and you just get amused and laugh. Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. John chapter 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, he's talking about going away. He says, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And who says, we know not whither thou goest, and the way we don't know? Who says that? Thomas. Thomas called Didymus. Didymus means twin. And who is it when they said, oh, Thomas, the Lord is risen. We saw him. Who was it that said, who was it that said, I won't believe it till I thrust my hand in his side? It was Thomas, right? Boy, I tell you what. I almost Jesus ever thought, why did I ever make him a disciple? Work at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us all go that we may die with him. But you know what? These disciples were stirred in their courage and their loyalty to the Lord because he tarried. I'll tell you something that I know about leadership. And this is one reason Bethel has done so well. There's no real yes man among our deacons. None of them. I have learned that yes men are the first ones to jump ship when she starts taking on water. But real leaders will sit there, as we have done over the last 34 years, and we found a way, and God bless the faith in it. Can I say that, Thomas, bless his heart, we don't call him Thomas called Didymus, we call him who? Doubting Thomas. Even here he's doubting, let us also go that we may die with him. But you know, this puts some cohesiveness among these disciples. Now, the Lord tarried for the purpose of declaring who he was, that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. Do you acknowledge him as Lord of your life tonight? Let me understand some things, and we'll be done. The Lord tarried, but he was fully aware of Mary and Martha and Lazarus' situation. He wasn't there, but he knew that. And let me tell you something. God knows your situation. Secondly, the Lord tarried, but he loved them all very much. He knows about our situation, and we are loved of him. I'm glad my wife loves me. I'm glad my family loves me. I'm glad some of you, most of you, love me. But boy, I sure am glad God loves me. Listen, the Lord tarried because he was working his plan and his purpose out. God is sovereign. His way will be done. And you're not going to push through the cycles. And this is not, Burger King. You're not going to have it your way. God's going to work his plan. And then let me say, the Lord tarried, but he made everything perfect. Over in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, listen. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, let me tell you something. This is a victory dinner. These are true Baptist Jews, no doubt about it here. This is a victory dinner. And they're all sitting there. Martha serving. A lot of friends. There's people coming everywhere. We heard Lazarus was dead. He was. Jesus rose him from the dead. He's here. Is he really in it? Yeah, they're in there eating fried chicken. And falafel or something. People came from all over. God was glorified. Let me finish with this. There's a plane that was flying years ago, and it came off. It fell off of radar in a terrible storm over a mountain region. It ended up crashing into one of the top parts of the mountain. Many of the people perished in the crash, but yet there were still a number of people who survived the crash. And they got organized right away. They're on top of this mountain. It's freezing, freezing cold. It's snowing, heavy snow drifts. The first thing they have to do is look at those who are injured and separate those who had passed. And they pull those who had died and pull them out of the plane and put them in a location beside a large hill of the mountain that they were at. And then they begin to get organized. They try to take the fuselage of the plane to find shelter. They knew that there would be a search plane as soon as the storm would let up, that would have come to try to look and find them. There were a number of people who were injured. They were trying to give them first aid. Then they were piling together who brought what on the plane and what the plane was stocked with. I don't know if it was pretzels and peanuts, but things that they had to try to delegate people over that and the water supply that they had. And then after they did all these things, they were still waiting for a survival or for a search plane to come by. They decided to have a funeral. One morning it was bright. The snow had quit. And they decided to have a funeral. There was a pastor that was on that flight. and he was going to hold a funeral for the dead. And while he was giving the funeral, there was a man in the back, in the middle of the message, who cried out loud and said, "Where was God? Where was God when my son died in the crash?" Without missing the beat, the pastor looked at him and said, "He's in the same place he was when his son died on the cross. Same place." And it calmed the man and the crowd. Now let me tell you, none of us have crashed, but we're all struggling with some things. We all have hard days. But God, He is the answer. He'll help us through it. Learn the lesson. If we need to take on more humility, if we need to learn to be more patient, more kind, learn the lesson. If that may not be your lesson, learn what it is. If you brought crisis into your life because of your stupid folly and sin, and God is chasing you, correct it. Ask God for forgiveness. Don't despise His scourging, His chastening and His scourging. Don't despise it. Learn from it. If the devil is attacking you, ask God to bind him. If you are in the middle of a test, learn your lessons, learn your ABCs, and come out of it. But listen, don't doubt God because He seems to tarry. Because He can do it. And I believe He wants to do it. Whatever your situation is. And God's people said, stand, let's stand together.